Help us to understand these words. And Lord, thank you so much for showing, enlightening us on the transition coming through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. When we don't understand the transitions, it's very confusing. When we do understand it, it's very clear. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 13. Remember that the book of Acts is a transition from Jews to the Gentiles, Israel to the church, Judaism to Christianity, and the location change is from Jerusalem to Antioch. In chapter 13, verse 1, we'll see Antioch right there at the beginning. If a person doesn't understand those transitions, this book is absolutely confusing. And unfortunately, the vast majority are confused by this book. And so it's a great blessing to understand, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so in Acts 11, verse 27, is the official change from the by the prophets to go from one location to another. Acts 11:27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. The preceding sentence, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, Antioch, that's where the Christian faith, under the eventual guidance of Paul, was focused in Antioch. And this is Antioch of Syria. This would be north of Israel. And then it continued coming north. Christianity continued coming north and then west, eventually encompassing Europe. And then from Europe to the United States. Okay, and so that's it's the ancient manuscripts of the King James Bible are called Syrian manuscripts because it's Antioch of Syria, or sometimes called Byzantine, eventually called to receive text. And unfortunately, you don't need to know those names for a living, but you need to know them in order to reveal the hypocrisy of the proponents of the new Bibles. Okay, so chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Okay, it's not a temple anymore. It's not a synagogue. So the shift, synagogue, Jews, Judaism, to now the church, a body of believers. That was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Okay, so now the Bible teaching is shifting over to Antioch, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called, was that Niger, or you throw a couple G's in there and you got the dreaded N-word, okay, and of course you can say cracker for the white man, and anything else for everybody else, but the dreaded N-word, you'll lose your career. And there's been some that, you know, so much for free speech, but, okay, and then Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Okay, here's a kid, now a man, Manaen, who grew up with the hoi polloi, the political, in the, like the Kennedys, like the Rothschilds, like the Bush family. Okay, you would tend to think, okay, somebody in that family where old Prescott Bush of the 1940s was supporting Adolf Hitler. Okay, and then coming through here, you would tend to think somebody in that family, there's no way they're going to, you know, get rid of their family and come to Jesus Christ. But here's a guy that did. You know, some say, well, George Bush professed faith in Christ. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, some people say anything to get elected. But Here's this fella. So you have a person brought up where he could have had everything he wanted in life financially, and he came to Jesus Christ, and so he definitely became what's called, you know, maybe the black sheep of the family or the religious nut. Boy, I bet they had a lot of fun family reunions when he went back, and he was a constant joked about. Okay, and then Saul. So now we have Saul, and he's going to be chosen by the Spirit of God, next verse, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay, notice he puts Barnabas and Saul by the end of the chapter. Chapter 43, or verse 43, it from here on out is going to be Paul and Barnabas. Okay, Barnabas was a Levite, Acts chapter 4. He's the one that discipled Paul. But this became a situation where God used Paul. Barnabas was the teacher, but the student overrode the teacher with time. And then God used Saul. So it's the Spirit of God, verse 2, that is the one that called him out. It wasn't a preaching service where somebody had a preaching conference and invited all the other churches in and all his fellow students of the past school so that he could show how zealous he was, have an emotional youth conference, and 100 guys walk forward who are called to preach. Yeah. It was just the Spirit of God putting his hand on two men. Okay, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, it shows that fasting in the church age time period is an acceptable method. It's a method that we can get a hold of God. Fasting and prayer is a method that is needed to overcome certain devils. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29 and following, or before, 29 is the last verse of that section. There's a man that had a boy, a little boy, a child, and the kid was overcome with the devil, and he was cast into the fire and into the water. So this kid, when he was 6 years old, got a hold of Pokemon, and then he got into D&D when he was in teenagers. And, you know, he probably read all of Harry Potter's books. And it infested him. And his dad was at a loss. He took him to probably all the mental wards, all the psychs, all the, you know, had all this medication for HDDD or DDHD or LSD or whatever alphabetical soup they put on it. And then he came across Jesus, and Jesus Christ said, I'm the answer, I can heal him. And he had been disappointed so many times, it was like, okay, yeah. He said, well, if you believe, he said, well, yeah, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Honest man. And he had tried the disciples, and they couldn't get the job done, came to Jesus, and he got the job done. And then they asked him, how come we couldn't do that? And he said, this kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. That verse is removed in all the new Bibles. So it takes away that idea. And the cross-reference of Matthew 17:21, which is that verse paralleled, is removed from the new Bibles. And in Mark 9:24, they remove and fasting. Which really makes the answer kind of ignorant, because the disciples had been praying. Jesus said, this kind cometh but by prayer. We've been doing that. Yeah, but you weren't fasting. And so that's where the King James Bible preserves that power that we have available to us, okay, through the Spirit of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So fasting is very important. However the Lord would guide and lead, okay, in those areas. And fasting doesn't necessarily just mean an absence of food. It could be certain types of food, okay, where Daniel fasted in Daniel chapter 10 for 21 days, but then he said he fasted from pleasant bread or stuff like that. So donuts, pastries, you know, all that kind of stuff. You can have fasting from sleep. You know, different types of fasting in the Bible. But that's significant in power over certain very tough cases of spiritism. Okay, so verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So if Brother Lawson was around, he could have been a part of this sailing ministry. Okay, and it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Okay, remember Paul said to the Jew first and also the Greek. That was his burden, always trying to go after the Jews. And so that's what he did first. And so he went right into the Jewish synagogue. And the John there is the writer of the gospel according to Mark. John Mark is his name. Here he's just called John, to their minister. So he was the gopher boy. Okay, wherever Paul and Barnabas needed something, John was a gopher boy, running town, getting a little bite to eat or whatever. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay, Bar-son, son of, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Okay, that's that word. Okay, so a sorcerer, you tend to think of witchcraft, a psychic. This could be just a simple drug pusher down the street. Sorceries involve drugs. Okay, he's a false prophet and a Jew, and according to 1 Thessalonians 2, the Jews are enemies of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. Now, we don't have that problem locally about being hindered by Jewish people. We do have that problem nationally and internationally through the banking cartel, the apostate Jews, and the movie industry, the news industry. That's apostate Jews. Okay, so that's international, but locally we don't have that issue here. Okay, which was with the deputy of the country, so a public official. His name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Okay, sometimes English words that rhyme have similar definitions, prudent and student. Okay, a prudent man is a man who's somebody who studies. He doesn't take somebody's word for it. He studies it to reinforce it in his own mind. Proverbs 14:15. Now, this is a good word in the Bible, but often you'll hear good words in the Bible where the devil will make them sound bad words. They'll say, well, he's just an old prude. Okay, and the reason why they'd say that is maybe he's asked some questions, exposed some weakness in somebody's belief, maybe exposed their contradictory thoughts, and so that's a way to get rid of the guy. Proverbs 14:15, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So this character, Sergius Paulus, was a prudent man. And then it says, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now that's what you would call an apple ripe for the picking. I mean, how many of have ever had anybody say to us, would you come over to my house and teach me the Bible? After you faint, you pick yourself off on the ground. Did I hear myself correctly in this age? And that's a character, that's a guy. Sergius Paulus was one that was really wanting to know the truth. And eventually, it seems that he becomes the first known convert of Paul, or Saul, and then his name was changed to Paul. Okay, who changed it? Who? I don't know. Maybe it's another name. God changed it. It's unusual in the Bible. God does a lot of opposites. We have a Saul in the Old Testament from the family of Cush, from the tribe of Benjamin, who starts off good as a king and ends up bad. Then you have Saul in the New Testament, who's also of the tribe of Benjamin, who starts off bad and ends up good. And the Lord seems to do those opposites a lot. You have two books in the Bible named after women. One is Esther, a Jew who marries a Gentile. And the other is Ruth, who is a Gentile who marries a Jew. Okay, we have an example in prophecy. In the tribulation, when the earth is as close to hell as possible, the majority of people will reject the gospel of the kingdom. In the millennium, when we do a switcheroosie, when earth gets as close to heaven as possible, at the end of the millennium, a majority of the people are going to reject Jesus Christ. It's not environment that it determines anything. Okay, and a lot of people say, well, it's how people are raised. That's not true. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Reminds me, remember the Three Stooges, one where these two guys were arguing it's a matter of environment. And the other says, no, it's culture or whatever. And so then, of course, one guy is going to try to make Curly, Moe, and Larry gentlemen by environment, and it didn't work. And so it's not environment. Okay, so verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer. So the E-L at the beginning of his name is the short for God. And he's called Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. The sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. So here is a situation where a man is coming to Jesus Christ and he's got some guy who's withstanding, arguing, interfering. Anybody who has witnessed for a long time has experienced this on multiple occasions. Right when a person is ready to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the phone will ring. A family member they haven't seen in years shows up. A kid screams. Something happens to interfere with the idea or what's happening with this new birth possibility. And a seasoned veteran of the cross, you just wade it through it and you wait it out and you keep right on it going. Okay, and so this guy's interfering. He said he's withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Okay, but this man was a prudent man, verse 7. So he is not going to be deterred. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What a way to talk to somebody. So he said, you're the son of the devil. Take a hike, pal. Okay, and the child of the devil, is he talking literally? Is he talking figuratively? Okay, Jesus said the same idea in John 8:44. But who knows? Okay, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Jeremiah said back in Jeremiah 23:36 that there were a bunch of people in his day perverting the words of the living God. That was 600 B.C. That's still going on today. Still going on. Now, I've known through studying some of this of the past that, Westcott and Hort, those guys, they were pervertish in some ways. I think either one liked to part of the Ghostly Guild. And they were fans of Charles Darwin. But Gail Riplinger put a book together where she shows that not only were they pervertish in their doctrine, they were pervertish in life. And this was back in the 1800s. Okay, and so This is nothing has changed on this. So verse 10, that he's filled with the Holy Ghost. So there are occasions where you got to put somebody in their place. When you're out in the streets witnessing to somebody, or when you're witnessing somebody in a setting, there's times where you just got to put somebody in their place and tell them, take a hike. Now, you want to be led of the Holy Ghost, verse 9. Sometimes you can avoid it. Sometimes you could try to overlook it. But then there's sometimes you just got to hit it right on the head. Okay, there's years ago I was witness to a fellow in a jail. And I noticed another fellow in the corner who was listening. And this fellow was coming right along, and he was, seemed like he's going to receive the gospel. And right about that time, the fellow in the corner interrupted us. And he said, "You believe in speaking in tongues?" And I thought to myself, real quick, what a time to ask that question. Who led him to ask that question? Well, it was a spirit, that's for sure. Right at that time. It was just right at that time. And I looked at him, and I could have stopped the continuing witness, and I could have, really set him straight. And I just looked at him, smiled, and said, "Sure do. I don't talk with my ears." And he kind of, and the other fire kind of smiled, and I shut him up, and I went right back to the guy and gave him the gospel. Okay, and that was a man that was being led of an unclean spirit. It was a Pentecost or a charismatic who was trying to interrupt with the gospel. Now, if that guy was a professing Christian, he sure didn't know when he should have kept his mouth shut. Because when you're witnessing somebody, man, you're a silent witness. That's when you should be praying. And this guy tried to interrupt, interfere. So in this case, Paul, he just put the guy in his place. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Now, we don't have that power in this age. That would be kind of handy. If you're dealing with maybe a JW on the street, and he's trying to interfere with your witness, and you just say, "Well, I'm going to pray that God breaks your arm in a week, and he can break my arm in a week, and we'll find out who's telling the truth," and he can see the guy a week later, he's got a big cast. But the reason why this was allowed is because we're dealing with a transition book, okay, and you and I can be on the street and say to somebody, "I'm going to pray to God that you are blind." Don't expect anything to happen. Because we're not an apostles. We're not in the age of the apostles. And the age of the apostles, verse 11, okay, what happened? "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Now that's very effective. Okay, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. "Be astonished at the fundamentals of the faith." No, astonished at what? The doctrine of the Lord. So that was amazing him. Now, would have the deputy come to Christ without that miracle? Probably. And if a person had these capabilities, would more people follow? Yeah, probably. Most likely they would. But in John chapter 2, when there was that time where Jesus could have healed some folks and got a crowd, he went and hid because he said he knew what was in the heart of men. How many people got healed by Jesus Christ and died and went to hell? Wouldn't that be a shocker? Okay, and it's just that this age, this is an apostolic age, and so they have these apostolic powers. Okay, verse 11, I'd like to see one of them charismatics, Benny Hinn, do that. They can't do that. Okay, Joel Osteen, he's not much of a healer anyway. He's more of a showman, an actor. Okay, but all these charismatics, you don't hear them giving this account ever. They don't have that ability. They're not apostles. They're fake. Okay, Acts 13:13. So we got a double negative, so there's probably going to be something bad happens. And this is something that you'll see in the Bible that's, to me, is amazing. Sometimes they mock the idea of the chapter and verse markings in the Bible. Well, they weren't in the originals. Well, first off, how do you know? Because you don't never seen them. But I can agree with that. Okay, it's not in the originals. But boy, are they interesting to read. Genesis 13:13 is the first time the word sinners shows up. Exodus 13:13, if somebody rejects the lamb, you break their neck. Leviticus 13:13 is a leprosy, disease of the tribulation time period. Deuteronomy 13:13 is what you do to a false prophet. Numbers 13:13, I forgot what that one was. Maybe that's where 666 is from. I don't know about that one. No, that's Ezra 2:13. Let's see. Genesis chapter 13 has 18 verses. That's 3 sixes. Deuteronomy 13 has 18 verses about a false prophet. That's got 3 sixes. Revelation chapter 13 has got 18 verses. That's 3 sixes, and that's about a false prophet. And you got 39 books in the Old Testament. That's 3 times 13. 39 ends with a curse. 13 is like a bad luck number. I mean, this just goes on and on and on in the Bible. The number 666 is found in 2 verse 13 and 1 chapter 13. Acts 13:13, what do we have? We have a young fella who gets homesick and leaves the work. This eventually causes a stink between Paul and Barnabas. Okay, and so Paul... some folks are real zealous and adamant, and they put pressure on people to follow their example, okay? But some of our personality just doesn't align up with that. And maybe Saul was that way because he was a single man. He could go anywhere, anytime, and didn't have to worry about a family. He can just take off. And his brother got saved, his mom got saved, but nothing's mentioned about his dad. And so he, in essence, expected John Mark to be like that. And John wasn't. John went back home. Here he's on a trip. He's out on the ocean. He's away from his mom. It mentions his mom. I don't know. It doesn't mention his dad that I know of, John Mark. And he's away from home. I don't know. Maybe he never traveled. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I travel, the first few times I traveled, man, I got a sinking gut feeling that I'm away from my family. And I don't like that feeling. When I went to Romania, first time I traveled, I went to Romania, went overseas by myself, and it was a 10-day trip. And I could not adjust to this. First time I've ever dealt with an 8-hour time change, and I was wide awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. Fortunately, I brought some cassette tapes, and I was listening to Ruckman all that time. Then I'd finally go to sleep about 4 in the morning. I was talking to my wife at 2 in the morning and crying and telling her, get a flight out of here. I want to come home. And Romania, you get one flight a week. And I was stuck. And so, man, that feeling of homesickness is a bad feeling. And I don't blame Mark at all. John Mark. But Paul was upset about it. He evidently traveled everywhere he wanted to go and didn't bother him. But it bothered John Mark, so he went home, Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He went back home to see Mama, family. Okay, and this honked off Saul. It made him mad. And we have a big argument between he and Barnabas at the end of chapter 15 because the next trip, Barnabas wants to bring John Mark and Saul says, nothing doing, I don't want him. So they have a split. Both men filled with the Spirit of God, yes, they have a disagreement. You know, and this is the thing that the world often criticizes the church for is churches that have disagreements. People have fusses in a church. They think everybody's supposed to love everybody. We love everybody in church. Yeah, right. People say, well, so-and-so annoys me. Well, you probably annoy so-and-so. Big deal. Get over it. Okay, but this is the thing that the world looks at. They expect us to be all perfect and holy. And we have our different personalities. Okay, and so here we got two men in the Bible filled with the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, both men, and they got an argument in Acts chapter 15. So that happens. It happens. Okay, so Acts 13:13, John Mark went home. 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Okay, so, you know, me personally, if I was visiting an area and you got an open say where you walk into an NIV church and you walk in, they say, "Well, do you have a word of testimony?" You ain't a kid, and I've got a word of testimony. Can I testify? And I would get up there and I'd say, I just want to share some loving verses with you that should be a tremendous blessing of God, and maybe the Spirit will move in your heart. And I'll give them about five verses that are missing out of the NIV and just watch them and get entertained about that. Well, it's not in my Bible. Oh, it must be a misprint. Let's try another one. Let's try another one. Let's try another one. And just see what they do with that. And, I've done that at a truck stop on multiple occasions. And the reaction is funny. It's entertaining. When you do it like that out of innocence, it really fires them up in the good way. I've never had a bad response when I've done that. And I've done it many times, more times than I can count. And the only time where I got a real a vibe in there is one trucker, after he learned this, put his hands up. "Well, they just throw all those Bibles away." And I just laughed. And sitting right over here on my right was a former Wycliffe Bible translator missionary that was a truck driver. So he was a Greekifier. And he said, "Whoa, I don't think that's such a good idea." And that was the only time, but I just got entertained with that. I thought that was kind of funny. So they said, "Speak something," and Paul stood up. Verse 16. So now we see Paul is the leader. He's the one that God's going to be using. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, watch his technique though. He's talking to Jewish people, so he is going to use what they know already, and slowly bring them right to Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful way of doing this, and we can learn people's backgrounds, learn what they know when you're talking to them, and then use that, and then bring them to Christ. And let's watch how he does this. He said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," so that's Gentiles, "give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it." Okay, a high arm, high fives, whatever. "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." So they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan." Okay, those are listed in Judges 7. Or Joshua 7. "He divided their land to them by lot." That's Joshua about 19 and 20, 21. "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." So we got the book of Judges and Ruth. And the beginning of 1 Samuel. "Afterward they desired a king." So we got Saul. "And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years." So he got 40 years. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So we got David. Now he's going to skip from David right to Jesus. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And he probably paused, comma, Jesus. And then he watched the circuit breakers go. Did he say what I think he said? That's about like saying the N-word at an NAACP meeting. Okay, and so Jesus, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And he's giving them the gospel, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they feared no cause of death, found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And when he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Okay, that glad tidings in 1 Corinthians is called the gospel. He gave him the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm. So now we got, there's an implication of not chapter and verse markings, but we have a division in the Psalms. And if we go to Psalm 2, we'll find that verse. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, it's not Psalm chapter 1 or Psalm chapter 2. It's Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4. So in the second Psalm, it's written, also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he hath raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he brings it back down. Oh, David, back to David, Jew, you know, Jew. And it said, wherefore he hath said also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How do we get that? Notice the coincidence. Chapter 3, verse 13, or verse 39, 3 times 13. Is the redemption from the curse of the law, Malachi 4, verse 6. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he says, beware therefore lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. What was spoken of? That there's a chance of being blinded if you don't receive this message. He says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, you see, they left. Notice, no invitation. I'm not against those, but no invitation. No inviting to pray a prayer after me. He just gave him the gospel. Okay, and what did they do? Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they left. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Ah, there's some folks that want some more. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, okay, there is one of seven times the word religion or religious is found in the Bible? Religious. I'm wondering if this is the first. Religion. Acts 26, 3 Galatians. No, 2 Galatians. No, this is the first time, the first occurrence. Religious proselytes. And it's connected with Judaism. Verse 43. Followed Paul and Barnabas. So there we see the switch. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city, almost the whole city, to hear the word of God. Man, wouldn't that have been fun, a part of that? No, somebody going out, you know, advance prayer meetings, no offering hot dogs or watermelons or whatever, trying to get people to come to church. They just gave them the gospel. And the people walked out that didn't want it, and the people that wanted it more to hear about it begged them and came back for some more. And man, they went out and told everybody they knew of, and everybody came in. Now that's what's called a revival. A Bible revival. And then what's a part of a Bible revival? Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Okay, so envy was the same sin that was the motivating factor of Calvary, Mark 15:10. And unfortunately, the opposition that is faced against the King James Bible and against the clear gospel of Christ is because of envy. It's because of that. Okay, so that's verse 45. Let's see, we'll just finish this up real quick. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, so now they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's utter sarcasm. Oh, you're just not worthy enough to be saved. I've seen sometimes people sign, the Lord's unworthy servant. You know, that's nice to sign it, but we already know that, so don't tell us about it. Pretend you're humble. Okay? Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So this is the second, first official declaration that he's going from Jews to Gentiles. So this is the first time it's actually directly mentioned. 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation on the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Oh, man, they must have been Bible worshipers. They glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, that word ordained, Calvinists are going to jump all over that verse because of that one. Now, they're going to imply that God is the one choosing all these people to salvation. 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. You know, not bad people. Sometimes it's not bad people that get on the wrong side of the fence. Devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Kicked them out. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So that, chapter 13, wonderful revival. Okay, and it's Paul and Barnabas being used by God in a powerful way. Okay, that's, well, we got all that. I just noticed 52 verses in chapter 13. That's a full deck. 4 times 13. But 13 don't matter to the believer. It might matter to the world where they'll have a motel or a hotel with floor 12 and 14. But it doesn't matter to us because we got 13 epistles written by Paul to us. So So it doesn't affect us. Affect us. Affect us. Affect us. Affect us. Didn't affect me. Okay, anything anything you got to pray about? Ooh, yes, ma'am. You won't be.